If I was to ask you what is the purpose of your life, you would probably say, I don't really know. Maybe you're trying to figure it out. It's a big question, isn't it? Or maybe you're someone who does have a clear purpose to your life. Well, one of the things we're going to discover about Jesus tonight is he is very clear on what his purpose is. At the heart of Jesus' purposes was not the starting of a new religion. It wasn't creating a political party. It wasn't that people might go to church or even that they might be better behaved. But to seek and to save something that has been lost, something that is infinitely precious. And as we look at this story together and different people interact with Jesus and respond in different ways, at the heart of it, we're going to learn something about God. Something really important. In fact, I think it'll change your life. We're going to see a man whose life was changed. You've got your Bibles there. I'm going to read out verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19. You just follow along. Here's what it says. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Jericho is a city in modern Palestine. In fact, has anyone ever been there? Has anyone ever travelled over there and been to Jericho? Okay, nobody's travelling at the moment. That's fair enough. It is actually quite a big and bustling city, but many of the ancient ruins of Jericho you can still not see. It's an archaeological dream if you're into that sort of thing. Back in Jesus' day, it was a thriving, bustling city. We're told that Jesus is passing through and that there lives a man named Zacchaeus. We don't know much about him, only a few things. We know what his job was. He was a tax collector. And we know that he was very, very successful. In fact, he is a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. Now, these details, I think, sort of wash past us, but they're actually really, really important. See, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know about tax collectors. I have a friend who works for the ATO, Australian Tax Office, and she's generally a very nice person. It's a good job if you can get it. But that was not the case in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were some of the most hated people in society. Now, it wasn't just because people don't like paying tax. Okay, I get that, but I think we kind of understand it. We have to pay tax. We need hospitals and schools and things. But in Jesus' day, tax collectors were a little bit different. Some of you who are interested in ancient history will be familiar with the Roman Empire that swept its way through the ancient world, bent on conquest. And Jesus' people, the people of Israel, were one of those subjugated nations. One of those nations who was conquered by Rome. Israel lived under Roman occupation. Now, I don't know if you've figured this out yet, but there is really only one reason to ever go to war, and only one. I think it's probably the reason every single war has been fought. I don't know if you can guess what it is. It's money. And that's why people go to war. And it was the same with the Roman Empire. They come in, they conquer, they depose of any leaders and any army, and then they brutally tax the population and plunder it and take everything back to Rome. But you see, it was hard work taxing a whole population. And so the Romans employed locals from the community to raise money for them, to collect money for Rome, and they were paid very well to do it. They had the protection of Rome, and they'd skim whatever else off the side they wanted, and Rome would turn a blind eye. And you see why they were hated. If you were a tax collector, then you were participating in the oppression of your own people. You were getting rich off exploiting your own community. You were profiting in a betrayal of your people. Now, there are people in our society who get rich off exploiting others' harm. Drug dealers, human traffickers, dentists. But you can add to that list tax collectors in Jesus' day. If you saw a tax collector walking past you in the street, you would cross over, you'd probably glare at them, you might even spit their direction, if not for the protection of the Romans. Boy, there'd be some justice meted out. Tax collectors were universally hated by Israelites, and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He had hit the big time. But the thing about tax collecting is there was a spiritual element to it as well. See, you're aligning yourself with the enemy of God's people. You're setting yourself up in opposition to God. opposition to his people. This man, Zacchaeus, is an enemy. He is a betrayer. He's a state-sanctioned thief, and he is far from God. He's a man you're not supposed to like, friends. If you were reading this story in the first century and you heard Jesus passing through Jericho, you'd be like, oh, great, yeah, Jericho's nice. There lived a chief tax collector called Zacchaeus. You'd automatically get angry. What is he doing here? And so we're ready for a confrontation. But perhaps the worst thing about Zacchaeus, to top it all off, he's short. Now look at verses 3 and 4. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. You know, there is something innately funny about short men, isn't there? George Costanza, Kevin Hart, Ed down here plays the piano. Also a short man, also very funny. I think there's something kind of funny about the scene, don't you? I mean, here's little Zacchaeus. He's there to see Jesus. And we don't know what he knows about Jesus. He might have heard of him. I mean, everyone kind of heard about Jesus by this point. That's why there's this huge crowd of people. And here he is, kind of up a tree. Like, it's kind of a little bit funny, I think. At this point in the story, Jesus has become a big celebrity. He's been teaching things about God that people have never heard of before. He's been doing miraculous signs and wonders, and people's minds have been blown. And there's something about celebrities, isn't there? I don't know if you've ever met a celebrity. I like to think that I'd be kind of really smooth and say funny things. But in reality, I suspect I get super awkward. There's a friend of mine, I won't tell you who, some of you know her, and she was traveling in Hamilton Island with her cousin. And it just so happened that at the beach that they visited, Taylor Swift and her then boyfriend, Tom Hiddleston, were also there, and they saw them, and then Taylor and Tom got in their car and headed off, and my friend and her cousin jumped in their car and chased them down the freeway. And I could not believe you in this story, but there's just something about celebrities that makes us act weird. Now, why were there crowds of people to see Jesus? Maybe they just want to hang out, to check him out for themselves. He's a big news item. And I can tell you, there was no way anyone was letting little Zacchaeus in for a second. Well, he has a clever idea. Up the road, he spots a tree. Charges up to him. Up he heads into the branches, and he thinks this is brilliant. Now I can see everything. And he watches this Jesus and this huge procession of people marching along the road, and all of a sudden, they take a sudden detour and end up at a bottom of that tree. Jesus looking up. Zacchaeus looking down. Everyone stops. I wonder if you would have heard it coming. Because what happens next is astounding. Verse 5, that happened a little bit. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Now, that's a strange thing to say. It's generally considered rude to invite yourself over to someone's house. If I said, it's necessary for me to stay at your house today, you would say, no, it's not, Tim. I'll decide if you come over to my house. But there's something else going on. See, in the ancient world, if you were to eat with someone, it was a way of identifying with them. It was a way of saying, I'm with you. We're together. It wasn't just a convenient way of consuming food. It was an act of fellowship or friendship. The closest thing I could think of was, movies set in like an American high school where there's like a cafeteria, and one day one of the cool kids goes and sits on the nerd's table, and everyone's like, what is she doing? There's kind of this shock. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's identifying with Zacchaeus. Now, friends, you are not meant to feel sorry for this man. This is a bad man. Zacchaeus is a sinner. He's a state-sanctioned thief. His pockets are lined with the money of his own people. Here is Jesus publicly associating with him. Jesus is saying, I am here to be with you. And Zacchaeus knows it. Look at what he does in verse 6.
So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. See, here's Jesus, who claims to be from God, to speak on God's behalf, and who's come to be with him. Now, I don't know what Zacchaeus was thinking when he looked down at Jesus at the bottom of that tree. I think he probably thought to himself, well, it's over. It's all over. He's been found out. I mean, if this really is the Messiah, if this really is God's King, then he is in a lot of trouble. He's on the wrong side of justice. This is Judgment Day. The kingdom of God has found him out, and he is an enemy. But Jesus says to him, come down, be with me. I want to identify with you. And no wonder he welcomes him joyfully. I want to teach you a couple of words tonight, a couple of kind of churchy words. The first one is the word grace. It's in the title of our church, actually. It means favor undeserved, kindness unmerited, goodness unwarranted, favor unearned. It's getting love when you deserve hate. It means a gift, freely given. Friends, you know, I think some people think of God as if he's kind of an angry old man, perpetually disappointed, just sort of looking for a reason to get angry. Now, don't get me wrong, God gets angry. He could be good if he wasn't angry at evil and wickedness. But God's response to this sinner to seek, find him, and be with him. God's response is grace. And a sinner is a precious lost thing that God wants back. You see that? And not everyone's happy about this. Did you notice the rest of the crowd? They are flippin' furious. Look at verse 7. All who saw it began to complain. He goes to stay with a sinful man. I just imagine they were very disappointed, right? I mean, they've watched Jesus standing there before the tree. They're thinking to themselves, it is about to go down. Time for justice. Someone getting an axe. This is going to be awesome. Judgment day, time to pay. Let's see what happens when you go against God and his people. You get him, Jesus. What's that? He's gone to stay in his house. Oh, he must be going to burn that mother down. He's going to stay with him. He's going to eat with him. I wonder if you were their friends, whether you would feel the same. This isn't justice. The crowd have got a point, don't they? If Jesus was really from God, if he was really the Messiah, the King, he would know who this man Zacchaeus was. He'd know that he was a sinner. See, Jesus should be dining with the religious type, shouldn't he? He should be coming to my house. I'm a pastor. He should be hanging out with respectable people, good people, morally upright people, the pious, the pastors, the popes, those who are close to God, not Zacchaeus. He is the opposite. And see, the crowd have misunderstood. They've misunderstood what God is like. See, their response to Jesus' kindness is resentment because they don't understand why Jesus is. They don't understand what he's doing because they don't understand God and they don't understand God's heart. See, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. You know, we have a saying, life can change in a single moment. You know that? Life can change in a single moment. And it's true, isn't it? One single lapse in concentration on the road, and your life can be transformed. I'm waiting in that doctor's room to hear the results of the test that you know life will never be the same once you hear. The drunk driver that swerves to your side, your life can change in a single moment. And it doesn't always need to be bad. You know, I remember when I stood up in a church a bit like this and made certain promises to my wife, and it all happened very quickly, but from that moment my life had changed. I got married. And I was sort of reflecting, but when I got married, my whole life sort of leveled up. And all of a sudden I was dressed better, my beard was nicer, I had better food, I smelled better. Now, whether my wife's life leveled up is still up for discussion. But life can change in a single moment. And on this day, Zacchaeus had one of those moments. A moment that would change his life. And friends, that is what the encounter with Jesus does. It's transformative. It changes you. And you can't remain unchanged by it. You can't remain unaffected by it. It does something to you. See, Zacchaeus encountered the person of Jesus. And in the person of Jesus, he encountered love, unconditional grace. He encountered the Holy One of God that sought him out to be with him, and he was changed. And if you don't believe me, just look at what he does. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Now, that's a little bit crazy, isn't it? I mean, how much has he got left? After giving everything back and paying back four times what he has told him, did he have anything left? And I don't know about you, but I sort of wondered myself, well, why? I think he could have kept his money and followed Jesus, couldn't he? It's not like Jesus made it a condition that you've got to give away half your money or I won't come. Like, Jesus was still coming over. And I think what has happened is Zacchaeus has, in a moment, changed. His heart's been changed. See, an experience of the grace of God has the power to change someone, change their mind, and to change their heart. I don't know if you noticed, but money is hard to part with, especially if you're rich. But Zacchaeus has found something that's so much more precious. In fact, it's so precious that he can do away with half of what he has worked his life to acquire in a moment. Just like that. And I wonder, for those of you who have already found Jesus, haven't you found something that makes all the treasures and the pleasures of this world just not quite so consuming anymore? Haven't you found something better? Something more beautiful? Hasn't something happened to you that you are not the same? I used to work with a guy called Dave, and Dave and I were good friends. We worked for the council, and Dave had a little baby girl, gorgeous, right? She's half Japanese, beautiful. And we knew that his wife was in labour, and Dave left work as he should have. And I got this message, text message from him. And all it was is a picture of this beautiful little baby with two words. And the two words were, game over. At first I was like, what do you mean? And but what I realised he meant was that basically his life was over at that point. But he didn't mean it in a bad way. What he meant was that something had entered his world that was so awesome, so big, that it overshadowed everything else. And nothing else mattered in light of it. Friend, Zacchaeus has had one of those moments. He's had a game over moment. And I'll tell you, that's what happens when you meet Jesus. When you experience his grace, his forgiveness, his kindness, undeserved, unearned. Something in Zacchaeus' life had changed everything. He experienced the grace of God. I want to teach you another church word. The word is, it means to, if you're traveling one way, do a big old U-turn and head back the other. Spiritual word. It means to turn from being God's enemy to being God's friend. To turn from living apart from God to living with him. To turn from sin to following him. And it's what Zacchaeus does. He knows when he's gone from being an enemy of God's kingdom to being part of it. In fact, to being a son. That's what Jesus says, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what Jesus says. Today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. See, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because Jesus has come to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus is identified with, he's transformed and he's saved, which is his whole mission. It's his job, it's his purpose, it is what he's on about, it is why he came, to seek and to save the lost. I used to work in an office on Whitehorse Road, just opposite the Fox Hill Town Hall. And I was working late one night. I reckon I walked out at about 1 a.m. and I noticed over the town hall, the entire front garden there, you know, Whitehorse Road, was just packed full of people on their phones. And I was like, what's going on? And so I walked over just to kind of check it out. And they're all there catching Pokemon. Because evidently there was some sort of Pokemon event where red Pokemon had appeared, and they were all seeking them, looking. Friends, I tell you, if Jesus was there, he would have been seeking those people. He's still seeking. Jesus' story is of an encounter. But Zacchaeus' story is of an encounter with Jesus. And you know what? This room is full of those stories, isn't it? Stories of meeting Jesus, of being changed by him and transformed. See, Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. That's why he was up the tree. But in actual fact, it was Jesus who was seeking him. One of the most vivid memories I've got of my childhood, I was at the Royal Melbourne Show, and I don't remember how old I was. And I must have wandered off to look at a cow or something, and I turned around, and Mum and Dad were not there, and I freaked out. Because that's what you do when you're a kid, and you realise you are lost. Friends, I wonder, could you be lost to God and not even know? Would God be seeking you, even tonight? If Jesus was to visit our church today, If he was here, I can tell you what he'd be doing. He'd be looking around for anyone who's lost. And if you're someone who's not a Christian, you can believe that Jesus would have spotted you from across the room, because he knows. And he'd probably spend the service kind of grinning at you awkwardly. And you can be sure that as soon as we finished, he would have bowed himself over and invited himself around. As he comes to see and save the lost. I remember when I was first investigating Jesus myself, I remember finding him incredibly happy. The things he taught, the way he treated people, it's like no one I'd ever come across before. And I just remember when they killed him, just feeling tremendously ripped off. Like, what a tragedy. He was doing so much good. What I had to realize, though, was that the reason Jesus died was the same reason why he walked up to that tree that day with Zacchaeus. That he did for me, and he's done for you. What he did for Zacchaeus, he sought him out, he saved him, brought him up, the one who was lost. Friends, Jesus has done that for you too. He died on the cross for your sins and my greatest act of grace and love and undeserved honor. And I tell you, if you grasp that, you will not remain unchanged. This is Zacchaeus' story. But it's not just his story, it's our story. For there is one who even now is seeking those who are lost. He wants to be with them. He wants to find them. He wants to bring them home. He wants to save them. Stands at the bottom of the tree and asks you to open the door. His eyes full of compassion, heart full of grace. His purpose is to find those who are missing, to seek and save them. You know, Jesus says that there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, I do not know what parties are like in heaven, but I reckon they like to be. And so, friends, for us, as we launch this service, I guess I want to ask us together, what sort of a church do we want to be? We're starting this new service on a Saturday, not because we want to have a more convenient time for people to meet, but because of who this Jesus is, the one who came to seek and save us. And friends, this is what our church must be. We must share Jesus' heart and his purposes of seeing and seeking and saving those who are lost. You know, there's plenty of good things our church could do, right? We could start a soccer club. We could do social outings. We could start a Pokemon station. We could just have a great time hanging out, enjoying each other's company until Jesus returns. But friends, we must never lose sight of those for whom Jesus came. The people knocking here, but out there. What does God see when he looks at our city? He sees a city full of lost people, people to seek, people to save. You know, the vision for our church is for a city that loves Jesus. Because Jesus loves our city, that's our vision. And he loves you too. You can ensure that God has not forgotten the people of our city. He still seeks them, and he still saves them. He still invites them to be part of that great city that he is building. A city that loves Jesus, full of saved sinners, like Zacchaeus. Like me, let me pray for us. Father, at one time we all were lost. Jesus came looking for us. For we pray that salvation might come to this house. So Lord, we pray for anyone here that you might seek them, that you might save them. So God, we pray that we might be a church that shares Jesus' heart and Jesus' purpose, that we might care about the lost, and that you might fill this place with they too might come to know the love of God. May we never lose sight of Jesus' purpose to seek and save the lost. I pray this in his name.